something that we struggle or face on a regular basis in our life. And God in His Word is aware of it and He addresses it. Something that's very interesting is that the 12 men that Jesus picked to be His disciples, that He prayed all night for, and that He hand-picked to follow Him, even they, being very close to Jesus, they had their moments where they struggled with doubt. Often Jesus would look at them and go, "Oh, you of little faith. I mean, wow, boy, you feel like a winner in that moment." When your main leader looks at you and go, "What? Do you even believe?" The interesting thing in that struggle with doubt in the Gospels, it's often associated with situations and circumstances. Doubt is accompanied by distress, by distraction, and it always results in doubt. If you want to be able to kind of look and maybe evaluate, like, where is this doubt coming from in my life? You see through Scripture, well, am I under stress? Is there a distressing situation or circumstance? Is there a pressure in my life that I'm facing? And then, am I distracted? Have I been distracted from looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of my faith? If there's distress and distraction, chances are high it will lead to doubt. If you would go back, you don't need to at this moment, but in Matthew chapter 8, there's one of the times where Jesus looks at them like He does in this chapter and says, "Oh, you of little faith, you doubters." The situation is they're distressed. They're in a storm, much like this one, and they're distracted. They're distracted by the great storm, and they're even kind of distracted because in this crazy storm, Jesus is sleeping. Then you even find in Matthew chapter 16, there's another moment where the disciples are distracted and they're distressed. Jesus tries to warn them about the religious leaders, and He uses some analogy, some terms for them to be careful of their leaven, and the disciples are distracted and they're distressed and they're panicking. They're thinking He's talking about, you know, loaves of bread, and Jesus comes in, "Oh, you of little faith." And even here in our text this evening in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31, what does He say to Peter? "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And so if the formula for doubt is distress and distraction, let's see how it unfolds in our story. Let's see the life of Peter. And even though Peter is asked, "Why did you doubt?" I think you can see something in Peter's life and in Peter's decisions here in Matthew 14. He's still a man of great faith. You can still have, listen, a strong, maturing, and growing faith in Jesus and still have moments of doubt. Just because you have a moment where you question, a moment where you doubt, does not mean that God throws the towel in on you and that you're not one of His children. Peter illustrates that for us. That struggle and that emotion and that feeling and those thoughts are very normal to humanity. There's something that we all face. And even all the more in a secular society in which we live in that wants us to question everything, that wants us to be nothing but skeptical. So let's look at the story. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now, when evening came, He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, just before this, Jesus does this amazing miracle of feeding a multitude of 5,000 people. He does this amazing work of feeding a multitude of 5,000 people with, you know, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't know about you, but I've seen moments in the Mathis family where my wife can pull out these leftovers and stretch them out to feed everybody. But I'm going to be honest, as much as I love her and as gifted as she is in the kitchen, she can't take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed 5,000 people. But Jesus just did. And the multitude is eating it up. And they are blown away by Jesus. And Jesus makes a strategic move here to send His disciples away, to break off from the crowd, and to go off into a solitary place and pray. He wants to go and seek the Father. He wants to send the disciples away. He's kind of mixing things up a little bit. But as this turn of events go, and the multitude goes this way, and Jesus goes up to the mountain, and the disciples begin to row on the boat across the Lake of Galilee, you see something happen. A high desert wind falls upon the sea, and it instantly turns into one of those wild episodes of Deadliest Catch. Right? It's like, all of a sudden, tumbleweeds, everything. You know those high desert winds. The neighbor's trampoline gets going and you're kind of happy about it because it's all ghetto and beat up and stuff. And you're like, are they ever going to throw it away? And the wind just takes it. That type of wind, a huge storm hits and the disciples are in the middle of the sea. And what are they doing? They're rowing. They're fighting for their life. At this point, it's been some 6 to 7 hours. Jesus is praying for 6 to 7 hours. That's commitment. And the disciples are bailing out a boat, rowing for their life, screaming like girls because they're going to die in the middle of this boat. It is crazy. It is exhausting. I remember when I was younger, we as a family went to Disneyland, and my uncle psyched us up as little kids to go on a ride at Disneyland. Now, we had all planned out, Splash Mountain, Big Thunder Mountain, all the big rides. And he goes, have you ever been on the canoe ride? And I'm like, the canoe ride? He goes, yes. You get in this canoe and you go around the lake. It is amazing. We have got to do the canoe ride. Look, there is no wait for the canoe ride. And I'm like, yes, I'm down. It's not 45 minutes like Space Mountain. Let's do it. I got in that canoe. Do you know the canoe ride is operated by you? I had my hands up. I'm waiting for the safety restraint to get put on or something like that to tug that I'm good. And I'm handed an oar. I'm like, is this really to sell it? Is this like, woo, they take my picture and we buy it? And then all of a sudden, the cast member, who was not in the best of shape, begins to tell us, row me around the lake. I remember I'm rowing, all of a sudden, I am breathing heavy. I'm this teenager, I'm like, I'm going to die. I'm getting ready to throw up on the side of the boat, and it's not because of the loops or the drops. It's because I'm rowing. And it was the longest ride of the day. But we made it around. But here at this moment, the disciples have been doing it for 6 hours. Do you see the distress? They're going nowhere. The storm has hit. This time it's different than chapter 8. Jesus is not with them. Last time they were just like, hey, wake him up. He's sleeping. But this time, like, where is Jesus? And then verse 25 hits in. It's the fourth watch of the night. So it's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. And they're still rowing for their life. During that time, Jesus went to them. Look at this, verse 25. Walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out with fear. There's this distress. It continues to grow as the exhaustion rests in. They see somebody coming across the lake at 3 to 6 in the morning, and they're crying out thinking it's Davy Jones coming for them. It's a ghost. They're freaking out. They're overwhelmed, but really it's Jesus coming to them. Now think for a minute. I look at this and I'm like, why do the Gospels have this record of Jesus walking on water? I mean, you see a lot of miracles Jesus did, and they help people, and they accomplish great things for people. Sight to the blind, raising the dead, the lame walk. I mean, these are great things. But then all of a sudden, the Gospels have Jesus walking on water. It gives us a couple of things. One, it shows Jesus' power over creation. That even the laws of nature or the laws of creation do not fully apply to Jesus as creator. He is above them, but it also does something wonderful that you've got to see tonight, especially in your moments of doubt. Jesus walking on water is a demonstration of his deity. It is a sign that Jesus is God. You might want to write down in your Bible next to Jesus walking on water, you might want to write down Job chapter 9, verse 8. It says, he alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Do you hear that? What is this? Jesus is treading on the waves of the sea because he's God. He's coming to his disciples, and the disciples' reaction, it says that they're troubled. They're distressed. They're terrified. They think they see a ghost. I'm sure they were themselves as white as a ghost. But look at Jesus' response in verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer." Isn't that like just a funny thing to say? They're panicking. "We're going to die. And a ghost is coming for us." And then all of a sudden the ghost or Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, brothers." No, in all reality, I'm trying not to wet myself at this point. But he says, "Be of good cheer." That is, hey, take heart. Be bold. Don't be afraid. The most common command in Scripture, not to be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't be apprehensive. And Jesus gives us a reassuring response to his disciples. And look at what begins to happen. You see in verse 28 into verse 30, you see Peter step up. And really, I want you to see Peter's faith. Because the way in which we battle and combat doubt in our life is faith. Doubt is an attack directly on our faith and on our trust. How do we combat those moments of doubt? We combat them with our faith in the Lord, our faith in our God, our faith in his word. And Peter does that so well, even though he's tagged as the one that sinks. Let's just like look at it and go, but he's the only dude that walked on water except Jesus. There's 11 other ones that were in the boat that didn't have the faith to do what Peter did. Peter may get tagged as the one who sunk, but Peter could all remind him, "But it was after I walked on the water." Look at what you see about Peter's faith. I want to combat doubt. Well, you see this first with Peter's faith, his trust. He had a faith to step out. You know, you're struggling with doubt. You may be doubting what you're being called to do. You're doubting what you need to do. And you're questioning it and you're trying to reason it away. You come here to Peter and you see Peter. "No, in faith, I need to step out." Do you see it in verse 28? "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Peter had the faith to step out of the boat and onto the water. His first showing of his trust in Jesus was the willingness to get out of the boat that in that moment offered a sense of some safety, some protection. It was still floating. And go to where Jesus was. When I was younger, there was a few times I got to, you know, go up on the roof with Dad. It was like this real exciting thing as, you know, I don't know, an 8-year-old or 9-year-old, however old I was. But, you know, to be up on top of the roof, I felt like I was on top of the world, right? It was like, yeah, I'm on the roof. I'm nearly flying. I look back at it now, it really wasn't that high up, but it was a big moment. My dad would get down off the roof before me, and then I'd go, and all of a sudden the ladder was missing. And now that I'm a dad, like, I get it. It's like I was clumsy. Remember I told you I'm the dude that always fell in the lake? It's like my dad didn't want me falling off the ladder. And so he would do something with me. He'd go, "Son, jump, I will catch you." Which would turn into about 15 minutes, it seemed, of going back about, "Okay, Dad, you're going to catch me?" "Yes, son, jump and I will catch you. Son, step off the roof and I'll get you." And I'm like, "Okay, Dad, I'm going to do it. Are you ready? I'm going to do it on three." "Okay, son." And we'd count. 1, 2. And then my dad would do on a regular basis. He'd go like, "Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. Jump." And when I'm getting ready to jump, he'd go, "Oh, hon, what did you need?" "Dad, don't do that to me. I almost died," right? We'd go back and forth. "Dad, you really going to catch me this time?" And I'd get really close to the ground. I'm sitting on the roof. "Right, Dad, I'm going to go. Okay, Dad, are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Maybe I need to get this." "Stop, Dad, I'm going to die." I finally had to step off or slide off the roof at that moment, scratch up my tush because I was really trying to get close. And he'd always faithfully catch me. Look at where Peter's at. "Lord, if that's you, command me to come." And he says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat and onto the water. He has the faith to step out. I want you to look at where this stepping out comes from, though. It is a result of, if you look very carefully, of Peter asking. Peter doesn't have this blind faith. He doesn't have this faith that isn't grounded in a command or instruction from Jesus. Biblical faith is grounded in the truth of God's word. Biblical faith is a response to God's instruction. Peter said, "Command me to come." And after Jesus said, "Come," then Peter stepped out. He wasn't going, "I believe I can fly," and jump right off the boat. No, "Lord, if it's really you and you will grant this, can I come?" And he said, "Come." I'd like for you to look at it this way. Faith to step out, it's the opposite of doubt, because doubt oftentimes prevents us from asking permission. How often in your battles with doubt, and even in your doubt or doubting the Lord, you won't bring certain things to God? Now, let's just be real. I'm struggling. I don't want to ask God. I'm doubting. I don't want to put that out there and expect God to do that, because if He doesn't, that's not going to help me. And deep down inside you, in that moment of doubt, your faith may be weak and struggling. You're like, "I don't want that blow to my faith. I mean, what if God isn't faithful?" And all these things that go around. But you see this. Hey, a faith to step out has that willingness to ask and to follow the command. The fact that it's a response to a command lets you know this, that even if you, in your moment of doubt, cry out and ask of the Lord, and He does not do what you wanted Him to do or answer in the way you wanted Him to answer, it does not mean He isn't faithful. There is this control and this sovereignty that belongs to the Lord that is to know others. I need to have the faith to step out. And it's demonstrated in asking and bringing things to Him and understanding that however He responds, whether with yes, no, or wait, or not my will, or not today, it does not mean that He is unreliable. The second thing you see about Peter's faith here, look at this in verse 29. It's a faith to stay above. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He steps out of the boat. I mean, that's a big thing. If you've ever done something adventurous, you know it's usually that first part that is the scariest. If you've ever, you know, skydived, it's really just getting out of the boat. If you've ever gone zipline, it's that initial jump to get going that is the hardest. Peter does that. He has the faith to step out. But then look at what happens. His faith to trust the Lord, he's able to stay above the water. He's able to walk on the water. Peter is able to do what only Jesus was able to do, but he's exercising his trust in Jesus. He stays above as long as his focus and his trust is in Christ. You can look at this. You can look at this section. You can look at verse 29 and you can say, "I see that Peter is walking on water." But I think if you look closely, you see in faith that Peter is simply going to Jesus. Do you see what it says? It says that he walked on the water to go to who? Jesus. We go, "This is crazy. He's walking on water." No. He has the faith to just simply walk to Jesus. It changes in this moment of faith. It changes everything to this great relationship. He will walk on water to come to Jesus. It's not so much the emphasis of like, he's walking on water, but it's rather, look at this. He has this faith and this extent to do whatever it takes to go to Jesus. You find it in Peter's life in another situation that kind of helps drive it home, because this one's really cool. It's like, man, to walk on water, that's awesome. I'd try it every summer when we go into the pool. Hasn't happened yet. But Peter goes to Jesus in this instant where he walks on water. But at the end of John, after Peter denies Jesus three times, they're on the lake, they're fishing. This time Jesus is on shore, and they say, "Look, the master's on shore." And you know what Peter does? He puts his coat on, and he steps out of the boat into the water and swims ashore to go to who? Jesus. It's a faith to stay above. It's a faith that overcomes the doubt because it doesn't matter what the gap is. It doesn't matter what is there. My goal is to go to Jesus. Peter has this great faith to go to Jesus, this great faith that God rewards and is pleased with. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, with this struggle with doubt and this response of faith, we have to come to this moment in the day and age in which we live in to address the battle that we face. I read a news article that was published in the New Yorker a few years ago, and it was entitled "Teaching Doubt." And the whole perspective was that they feel society is better when it's skeptical or it doubts. It was an article that was written mainly against Christian faith in America and that concept of us to trust and to believe God at His word and what the Bible says over what we may say that science reveals to us. It even comes to a point in the article where it says, "Religious belief varies widely, of course. Not all faiths or all faithful people are the same, but it seems fair to say that on average, religious faith appears to be an obstacle to understanding the world." Did you hear that? That religious faith seems to be an obstacle to understanding the world is what it gives to us. That we should doubt. It has this idea that faith is not backed by reason. What I think the article misses is that you can say that religious faith or biblical faith may prevent you from understanding this world, but I would give you that this, and this section shows it, that religious faith or faith in Jesus is the only way to truly understand the world to come. And to understand what God wants to do in this world. This faith to stay above, it's different. Drowning or doubt will drown you. Faith will keep you afloat. To show that difference of that doubt or that constant skeptic view or the facts, I think of what science will give you. Reason will let you know, right? You can go through scientific testing that if you step out on water, you are denser than the water and you will sink. You could test it over and over again. Like I said, I test it every summer and I've yet to do it. Like I know I was going to conclude I'm going to sink. All the reason in the world will do that, but a well-founded faith that is established on the truth of God's word and the truth of who God is, a historical, documented, genuine faith is a faith that allows you to walk on the water. To go above and beyond what just reasoning would give you. I've seen it in this way. The last several months of the church here, we've seen several saints in the church die or go through a process of dying from cancer. And I'll be honest, it stinks. You know, to see somebody that months ago was just, you know, full of life physically begin to take on the form of death, it's disheartening. To see their color change, to see the rapid weight loss, to see the days and the time tick down, and it's every time you see them, you literally go like, man, this could be the last, and you just want them to know you love them. And you just want to hug them, and you just kind of want to like, hey, I'll see you again. And I've seen several of these people, and there's one individual woman currently that's going through it, but you know what? They're not drowning in cancer. They're walking on cancer in faith. And I go to see them all brokenhearted, and I've had one go, do you know how many people I've got to share Jesus with because of this? You know, their prayer request, not so much praying for healing, but just pray that when I go in that doctor's office, that doctor will listen to me when I tell him about Jesus. It's a faith to stay above. They're not drowning in cancer. Rather, they're staying above. They're walking on cancer because of their faith. So we see this great faith of Peter, but there's more to the faith, but you can't miss his moment of doubting. He's distracted. Look at what happens. He says in verse 29, right, come. So Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, right, when he saw the wind was crazy, when he saw that it was like a high desert spring afternoon just hitting the sea, look at what it says in verse 30. He was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out. He lost focus. Remember distress? The big storm, the distraction, what did it lead to? Doubt. Why did you doubt? Jesus asks him. Everything's good. He even comes. It appears that at this moment he's in front of Jesus and it's like he made it. But then he looks like, look at the wind, look at the waves, look at me. And he begins to sink. Gravity, displacement, all of it comes in and down he goes. But I want you to see that even in his moment of doubt when he's sinking, his faith is still very much alive. What does it say that he does? Verse 30, don't miss it. He begins to sink and he cries out saying, Lord, save me. Do you see that? He has this moment of doubt. Why did you doubt? Jesus asks him, but even in that moment where he loses focus and he gets distracted and he begins to sink because he has a momentary lapse in faith, he has this moment where he doubts, what does he do? He has a faith to ask for saving. He cries out to the Lord, save me. The tense is really written this way. Peter is signifying this, Lord, save me, and do it quickly. It's like, Lord, save me now. This is an exercise of faith. Peter doesn't go like, okay, I'm swimming back now. I'm going to get back in the boat. He's not saying, guys, throw me a life vest. Throw me that little floating circle thing with the rope. No, what does he say? Jesus, save me. He has a faith to ask for saving. The psalmist says in Psalms 94, verse 18, if I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. If you say, God, I'm in a moment of doubt, I'm slipping, his mercy comes in and holds you up. Look at what verse 31 says. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith, why do you doubt? And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. In his moment of doubt, his faith was still much alive, and he cried out to be saved. But look at the observation of Charles Spurgeon. He says this, Peter was nearer his Lord when he was sinking than when he was walking. Is it quite possible that in your moment of doubt, or in your distress, and in your distraction from your situation, your circumstance, that's the very thing that God is bringing you through to strengthen up your faith, to bring something solid and foundational in your belief and your trust in Him. But it's that moment of distraction that causes you to sink. It's found throughout God's Word. There's this man in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 9, he has a child that is demon-possessed and throws the child into fire and tries to drown the child. It's this horrible situation. And he brings the child to Jesus' disciples. And the disciples are like, dude, this is above our pay grade. We can't do this one. And Jesus comes down this mountain and Jesus sees what's going on. And he tells the dad, believe. And the dad is so frank and honest. And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Peter believed. He walked on the water. But he had the moment of distraction, the moment of distress, and he sunk. But Jesus was there to grab him. God says in his word that even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. You may have moments of doubt, but God does not doubt His word or who He is. He does not doubt His plan or His will. He accomplishes it. Can I give you 3 points of application to help you in your week when you may struggle with moments of doubt? We see Peter's faith and, you know, hey, let's be encouraged. Peter steps out. Peter stays above. Peter, you know, has this faith to ask for saving instead of trying to swim back or do it on his own or say, oh, you know, Jesus, you failed me. He cries out, save it. Please do it quickly. But he still has this moment where he sinks, and there's just something encouraging to that. He walked on water, but he sunk. Like, that's doable for me. I can have those moments. But look at three things that I think you can get out of this situation to help you. One, remember who Jesus is. Remember who Jesus is. There's a few things you can say about this. You remember who Jesus is. You can look at the situation and remember he's walking on water. What does it represent? That Jesus is God in flesh. That he treads on the waves. That he's above creation and nature. That he is not a God in creation or a God about nature, but he is the God of creation. He's outside of it. He's the reason it all exists. And you see it in that moment when he's walking on water. I mean, talk about that. You guys go ahead. I'll catch up to you. Are you going to swim? No, I'm going to walk. He's God. Remember who he is. What does Peter cry out? Lord. He's his master. He's in charge of his life. Jesus is the director of all that he is. He surrendered it all to Jesus. Remember who he is. Remember that he's God. And remember that if you're a believer in Jesus, that he's Lord. There's something great about this because, you know, situations and circumstances, that distress, that distraction, it brings that doubt. I mean, time wears things out. Time wears out health. Time wears out material goods. Time wears out earthly relationships. Time just wears things out. But when you remember who Jesus is, that he's God, that he's Lord, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is not worn out. Remember who he is. The second thing that I would remind you of, or that I would tell you, take Jesus at his word. Take Jesus at his word. He's dependable. You have moments of doubt, you're struggling, you're trying to reason through, you're trying to fully understand it. Remember that you have a faith that is based on the historical, factual Jesus, the great claims that are backed up by action. Take Jesus at his word. Peter did. You see it in verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus said, go, and so he went. Jesus gave permission, and so he obediently followed. Our faith to combat our doubt must be grounded not in what we feel, but in what God declares is true and right and honoring to him. Feelings get you in a lot of trouble. Take Jesus at his word. Pause for a moment at verse 31. Look at it. We got to take Jesus at his word. He said, come. And that we like that one, right? Like, can I walk on water? Come on, let's do it. Woo! But look at, take him at his word. Remember his question in verse 31. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Would you take a second, maybe this evening before you go to bed, just between you and the Lord, and let Jesus ask you that question? Why did you doubt? What was it? What is it? And would you allow Jesus to really come to you in love? This is not him like rebuking, slapping them around. I'm about done with you. I'm getting ready to vote you off the island or serve you your papers. You're getting pink slipped. You're gone. No, it's loving a son. Why did you doubt? What was the distress? What was the distraction? But how is God faithful? You might need to look to your past. How did you doubt, but how was God faithful? And third, this is another good one. Worship Jesus. There's something interesting that takes place here. This is the second storm, right? Matthew records one in chapter 8, but then there's this one in chapter 14, and there's a different result. Look in verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Do you see what they did? They worshipped him. If you have your Bible open and you want to quickly just, you know, jump over to chapter 8, look at how they responded the first time. Remember, Jesus is in the boat with them. The sea calms. You know, their life is saved. Jesus says to him in verse 26, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Right? He lovingly calls them out. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. It's a wild situation. Jesus is sleeping. They like wake Jesus up, and he's like, what are you doing? I'm trying to sleep. You have little faith. Wind, sea, shh, and it's calm. Parents, don't you wish that worked with your children? Right? That'd be like a sea calming miracle right there. Lord, please. And then look at what it says, verse 27 of chapter 8. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? First, like, what just happened? Who is this? But the second time, truly this is the Son of God, and they worship him. They go to this place that puts things in perspective, that puts things in priority, that set things up correctly. And no matter the distress, no matter how great the distraction, this worship of Jesus refocuses them completely. And they're brought back in this moment of adoration, declaring, this is God. This is the one that is worthy of my praise, of my heart, of my life, of my affection. And they give it all to him. The real tragic thing is this is the first time the disciples worship Jesus. Magi from the east came and bowed down and worshiped Jesus before his disciples even worshiped him. Rulers bowed down to worship Jesus. But it's not until chapter 14 that his own disciples bow down and worship him. This is that moment in worship where you rehearse what Jesus has done. This is the moment when you worship Jesus, where your faith promotes that relationship, where you realize that he is God and I am not, that he is worthy to be praised, that what he is doing is faithful and good. I realized in our own week, this last week, how this kind of panned out in our own life. When our youngest daughter, Finley, was born, and maybe some of you remember, she had a bunch of breathing issues, and it was scary. And we were, you know, in and out of the doctor, breathing treatments. She sounded like a person with emphysema, just this crackling. It was kind of scary. There was even days you begin to wonder, like, is Finley going to make it through the night? And we would go to the doctor, and we were trying to do everything we could to be faithful, to use the resources God had given us to make sure she was okay. They finally sent us to a specialty hospital down in Orange County. We went to Chalk, and I remember when we pulled up, just how kind of scary that was. As we pulled in with our little girl, little children were coming out that had lost all their hair from chemotherapy, children that were sick. It was an emotional moment in that parking structure. And then here we are taking our little girl in, and she's going to, you know, go to these doctors, and they did a thing of procedures, and we went to this big test of cystic fibrosis, which is really a death sentence. We had ruled everything out. The doctors kind of threw it out there, but they were really like careful with it. I have a friend who has it. I have a friend who lost his sister who had it from it. We knew this was like big, and they were finally coming to that test. All these things that went on, and we got negative results. We grew in our faith. We were moments of distraction and struggle. But Finley, by this day, is doing great. Matter of fact, we realize she goes to the doctor the least out of all the children. It's like crazy what God has done in her life. Well, Thursday, we drove by that hospital, and we had a moment where we worshiped Jesus. We got off the bridge, and we came over, and I said, Jackie, do you see that? There's memorial stones there. She goes, well, what do you mean? We have stones stacked there that remind us of God's faithfulness. Our little girl is okay. God has been faithful to us. I'm so thankful for that moment, because the next day when we got home, Jackie had a rough day with her RA, and she struggled to walk, and it stinks. It stinks to see the pain. But I got to pray with her. I got to go, hey, we saw memorial stones yesterday. We drove by that hospital. God touched our little girl. God did a work of faith in our life. And hon, this stinks, and we may struggle with doubt, but our God is faithful. And that momentary moment of worshiping Jesus set things right in our soul, set things right in our heart. It moved us as it did Thomas, who said, I've got to see it, I've got to touch it. But then when he was greeted by Jesus after the cross and his resurrection, Thomas went off to take the gospel of Jesus to the other parts of the world. You know, I end and close at one place where our doubting, our faith, it collides, and that's at the cross. We have to go there. We go that even when we were faithless, Jesus was faithful and went to the cross and died for us. We go to the cross and we remember, man, He loves me even though I question and I bow out and I lose focus. He didn't lose focus. He died for me. We come to the cross and we see that He endured the tragedy of death, that He was scorned, that He was shamed, that He was beaten, that He was broken, that He was crushed, that He went through all of this, that science, that reason can tell you what the body did, but spiritually it's this great relational work of faith where Jesus stepped in my shoes and died on the cross for my sin, and He will give me newness of life, and He will restore my very soul and give me everlasting life. Because He died for me. There's hope if you're sinking. If you're sinking in doubt, if you're sinking in despair, if you're sinking in guilt and shame, if you're sinking in your own wickedness, there is such great salvation at the cross if you in faith would trust in Him and not doubt His ability. Because in faith He says, I'll wash you, I'll save you, I'll get in the boat with you, and we will end in eternity if you trust me. Would you take a minute and bow your head and just think what may be your doubt? As if Jesus comes to you this evening, He says, why did you doubt? Be honest in this moment before we begin to worship. What was it? What was the distress? What was the distraction? How was He faithful? Know that as we spend this time in these songs of worship, that you have a moment right now to put into practice that very thing, worship Jesus. This may be your time to cry out and say, you're the Son of God. You're my Savior. You're my King. As you confess your doubt, remember He reaches out and grabs you. Even in your doubt, He's the closest. Lord, save me. And if you're not right with the Lord tonight and you want to confess your sin and you want to seek the Lord for forgiveness, you want to trust in Jesus that He died on the cross for your sin, if you're at that place, you want to make that step of faith, would you raise your hand? Anybody in here this evening? You want to raise your hand to get right with the Lord? You know you need forgiveness. You understand that Jesus died for you. Just lift your hand up as a sign of faith that you're trusting in Christ. Father, I pray, as some hands have gone up, that, Lord, in these moments of worship, that they would cry out to You and ask for forgiveness. That they would say, Lord, forgive me. I know You sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I trust in You. I surrender my life into Your hands. Make me new. Help me to walk by faith. Father, thank You for those that raise their hand and help us right now as a family to worship You. And may our worship of You, may it renew our strength and our faith. And may we go throughout our week not allowing ourselves to sink in doubt, but in faith to stay above. In Jesus' name, amen.